Hi, friends. This is Kevin Swanson. I'm the executive director for Christian Home Educators, also a pastor and a dad. Broadcasting in studio in my home out here in the Western Plains of Colorado. And Dave Buhner also in studio with me today. And folks, we are talking about how to survive, how to live, how to prosper in a day where we're losing our faith, our families, our freedoms out here in America anyway, and most other places around the Western world. Christianity has basically faded away. And yet there are still a couple of people, at least a couple here in studio in my basement, who's still trying to hang on to some remnants of faith, family, and freedom. And folks, 70% of people getting married now are shacked up already. So that's, of course, USA Today said 95% of those getting married confessed to premarital sex. So this is the undoing of marriage, the undoing of families. And a couple of weeks ago, I did a little piece on homosexual weddings. Dave, I don't know if you remember what I said. Been invited to the liar's wedding, the fornicator's wedding, and the homosexual wedding. So what do you do when you're invited to the homosexual wedding? And I said that you show up with, you know, your sign, Leviticus 20 verse 13, hanging up there in front of you. And effectively, what I'm saying is that you don't endorse sin. Christians don't endorse sinful activity. We just don't do that. We actually believe that God is still in the heavens and he has the right to establish what is right and wrong, and we have no right to contradict that. Okay, that's basic Christian ethics, all right? If you're a Christian, you stand up on that. But now we have more questions that come to us from a society where 70% of people getting married are shacked up, and illegitimate divorces and remarriages are happening all the time. So, Dave, I got a letter from a guy who said, hey, what do? You got an illegitimate divorce happening. You don't want the remarriage. The remarriage is happening. You're invited to the wedding. Your sister's getting married to somebody who is divorced illegitimately or what have you. Okay, so you got this huge fornicating mess going on out there, where adultery is everywhere. Confusion is what the Old Testament refers to sexual adultery, fornication, and this big divorce mess as being just a big mass of confusion. So what do Christians do? Do we go to these weddings or not? And Dave, I think it has a great deal to do with how much you know about the circumstances of the wedding. If you know that this is illegitimate, that you don't go. Now, of course, once they're married, they're married. The deed is done. The family is formed, and it was formed out of fornication, out of adultery, and the mess. So now you have to acknowledge the mess, and I think you can still visit with the folks and so forth and maintain your position on purity in divorce, remarriage, fornication, and adultery.
I would think that by the time the wedding rolls around, the couple getting married would know that you do not compromise on the law of God, that what they're doing is, in fact, sin. They're living in sin. We even say that. They're living in sin. If you say you need to repent and stop living in sin, you might not get invited to the wedding anyway.
You know, Dave, we just can't endorse sin. Of course, the principle that we bring to bear is the principle of food offered to idols. If you show up at a party, food offered to idols, everybody's surrounding you, wondering whether you're going to participate in the idolatry, you're going to put your stamp of approval on the idolatry, the homosexual marriage, the illegitimate divorce, the fornication, et cetera, et cetera. Everybody's wondering whether you're going to respond positively to this behavior. I think you as a Christian has to not participate. You cannot participate in the wedding, in the idolatry, in whatever activity is involved in which your participation could be perceived as endorsement of what they're doing. So that's the principle, and I just say bring that principle to bear wherever you happen to be. I'm sorry, if you're a Christian, you have to stand up on these things, and people aren't going to like you. They're not going to like you. I mean, deal with it. Christians have been persecuted. Christ himself was persecuted, and this has happened from the beginning. And typically people don't persecute you for walking up and saying, Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. They'll say, oh, that's great. Jesus loves me, this I know, so I'll keep on rolling with the flow. Other guys are raising kids, I'm raising hell just like I did. Okay, people are going to have the Charlie Rich attitude towards a statement like that. But if you stand up and say, homosexuality is wrong, your illegitimate divorce was wrong, you committed adultery, and I'm going to say that was wrong. I'm not supporting this homosexual marriage. I'm not supporting your fornication. I'm not supporting this, that, or the other thing. People aren't going to like you because you are saying they are sinners. And when people hear that they're sinners, they don't like that kind of stuff. Because if they're sinners, they have to repent and go to the cross of Christ and receive his forgiveness. And that's really, really hard to do. So I'm sorry, but if you're a Christian, you're going to run into a little flack in life, all right? Well, folks, I'm going to get back into another issue in just a moment. We're just going through some of the letters we've received as the Generations Radio broadcast. And in just a moment, we're going to talk about what to do if God has not blessed you with children. Be back in just a moment.
Dad, is it time to get away with your sons to build those relationships? Remember, fruitful relationships is what it takes to have a fruitful life. And how you disciple your son has everything to do with the relationship that you'll have with your son. Don't miss a once-in-a-lifetime experience at our father-son retreat at the Crooked Creek Ranch in the Colorado Rockies this August. This year, we are featuring some great speakers like Doug Phillips, Bill Potter, and Kevin Swanson from the Generations Radio program. You'll also hear the Wintons Band, a father and sons trio who play some great gospel bluegrass to the glory of God. You'll enjoy father-son Olympics, sports, swimming, and hiking in the beautiful Colorado Rockies. Register today for the father-son retreat taking place over the weekend of August 28th. You can register online at check.org. That's C-H-E. EC.org on the web, or call toll-free 877-842-2432. That's 877-842-2432.
Welcome back to the Generations Radio broadcast. Today, hitting the mailbag, and a couple of letters coming in from listeners. Here's a sweet note from somebody who talks about listening to the program. She listens it on the computer. She does the chores around the house. My husband and I have discussed so many of the issues you investigate on your program. Your analysis has helped us put the puzzle pieces together and better understand the times and culture. But he says, God in his providence has chosen not to bless my husband and me with children. I wonder what role we are to play in the vision you are casting for Christian families. I wonder if you could address this issue in a radio broadcast sometime. And Dave, it's true that we complain quite a bit about the imploding birth rates and the fact that the family is disappearing in the modern world. And it's a sad, sad fact. A lot of people aren't having children. But in many, many cases, the reason they're not having children is because God has not blessed them with children. It's not as if they're not open to it. They consider children a blessing, but God in his providence has not blessed them with children. As we acknowledge that, that happens actually quite regularly, and it's a sad thing, but and the Bible does call it a negative thing. It's sort of like getting the measles. I mean, it's not necessarily your fault in any way, but you just have the measles. You're not blessed with children, and that's a hard thing, and I think we need to encourage these folks. But they do have a part to play, and this is important. Of course, they can adopt. And we encourage adoption on the program. Adoption is key. God really considers looking out for the widow and the fatherless as important ministries of families and churches. And we encourage that almost all the time on this radio program. Please don't cast them onto the state. Let's take control of some of these destitute situations, and let's try to help out the fatherless by adopting them. But, Dave, that's not the only thing that it can do. One of the mistakes I think sometimes we make on this program is that we don't always emphasize the importance of the church. Now, part of the reason for that is our focus on the show is education and family and fatherhood and relationships. And this is what we happen to be focusing on this radio broadcast. But it's not to say the church isn't important. The church is vitally important to the health of the family. And it's a vital part of our lives. And I don't want to minimize that. This family has an important part to play in the church. Dave, I think of Aquila and Priscilla in Acts, where they really were involved in working with the church. And remember, they took in Apollos, and they worked with him. They discipled him together as a team. And I think it is important for husbands and wives to see themselves as a team and as vital, vital parts of the church. And I would throw in mentorship here. Mentorship, of course, being discipleship as well. But our vision for mentorship certainly involves the attention of couples like this.
There is a huge symbiosis between the family and the church. The church is only as strong as the families that make it up, and a family can't be strong without the church. So they both must coexist, and they're both equally important, although I think eschatologically speaking, the church is preeminent. Now, you have some people who do not have children. Okay. They don't have children. You know, it's okay to sit there and pray for children. We know of matriarchs in the scripture, Hannah, Sarah, and others, Elizabeth, who prayed and prayed for children, and God eventually granted them that. Now, the fact that you don't have children yet, or your children have grown up and started their own families, doesn't mean that you're not a vital part of the body. Not every part of the body has the same function. The part of raising children belongs to those who have children in the home, and to parents. However, a couple without children has more freedom to serve the saints, has more ability to reach out to the young men and mentor them, more ability to help people with families who are overwhelmed, mothers who just are up to their eyeballs in their labor, and to give them some relief. They can serve the church in so many ways. And if your children have left, now you take that mentor role. The older women teach the younger women. The older men become elders and people of experience. So by all means, there are many, many roles that these people, and critical roles within the church.
Dave, you're right. And a lot of singles and couples, I think, become so easily self-centered and materialistic. They think about themselves, you know, the big selfish pigs working on themselves and trying to collect as many toys as possible so they die with the most rusted out toys at the end, and somehow that really constitutes the value of their lives. But 1 Corinthians 7, Paul calls these young men to be single if they can give themselves up to the kingdom of God. That is, if, you know, the kingdom of God is paved with the bodies of martyrs and men who are willing to give up their lives in very desperate, difficult times. And so singlehood is a wonderful thing as long as you give it up for the cause of the kingdom of God. And the same thing ought to be happening within families. Hopefully we have these families who are giving themselves up for God as they raise their children for God. And I think the same thing can happen for couples as well. And Dave, you hit on something that's, I think, very, very important, and that is we have got to see people serving one another within the church, mentorship, discipleship, relationships built within the church, and the older women teaching the younger women. But this kind of thing doesn't happen very much anymore. And I think it's really difficult to build a church that is cross-generational and cross-racial, a church where we can still interact and participate together, whether or not we've got singles, older people, people with no children, people with 12 children, et cetera, et cetera. Rather, we tend to have these churches that are deeply slotted. We've got the Gen X church, the Gen Y church, the Gen Z, Gen LMNOP churches, you know, the old fogey churches, the contemporary service, the nose ring service, the, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We have a very, very difficult time crossing culture in our modern church situation. And I think this is because we are selfish, we are self-oriented, and we do not honor and respect others. We don't know how to love people who don't think and act just like us. And we have been trained to be this way in the public schools, in the entire, you know, cultural system we've been raised in over the last 50 to 60 years. And this makes it incredibly difficult. And Dave, we're not there in our own church. We rarely see the older women teaching the younger women still. Even though we teach it, we encourage it, we still aren't seeing it. And unfortunately, we're still seeing the generations severed. You know, we get the 35 to 45-year-old crowd that are out there raising 4.6 children. But by the time these parents have raised these kids, they don't feel like they fit in like they used to fit in. Now, why is that? Why do they talk about, what do they complain about not fitting in to this crowd? Because they were raised in public schools, because they have been trained to think that they've got to fit into a slot. This is hard for me. I'll tell you, personally, it's hard for me because I was raised in a home school in a different racial community in Japan where we were missionaries. And every day I participated with different races, different ages. It was a cross-age contact, cross-race contact for Kevin Swanson when he was 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 years old. I was not raised in slots. I was not raised in cliques. I don't believe in them. I don't think they should exist in the church. And yet, Dave, they're still very much the life of the church. Churches tend to be very programmed. Now, we're fighting that in our church, but it's just the way people are. They migrate to the people who think and act just like them.
Well, I think you analyzed the problem correctly. You hit it right, the nail right on the head there. We were raised where all the five-year-olds were in a class together and the boys and the girls were separated, and you lived in a neighborhood of probably not a lot of racial diversity. And so the public schools trained us in knowing who we are and who our friends were and when we could play with them and so forth. But that's not the end of it. Modern marketeers will slot you, too, by age group, by income, by race. Politicians will slot you. It's very important right now. We're having a discussion about a Latina on the court. Not a judge, a Latina. We had one about a black man, a conservative black man. That didn't fit the profile. We no longer look at people based on their character or based on really important attributes like,
oh, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, we look at them as what age are you? How many children do you have? What color are you? What is your income bracket? What do you drive? This is the modern market approach. Unfortunately, the New Testament knows nothing of this. Maybe a little bit in the Old Testament because you had Jews and Gentiles and radical separation of males and females, but not in the New Testament in the same way. In the New Testament, we are all brothers. We are one body.
Dave, I think that culture plays a huge part in this, not just the social slots, but the culture itself. Christianity Today came out with a story last year called The Praise and Worship Revolution, and starts out this way: arguably, the single biggest alteration in the life of the average evangelical congregation within the last 30 years has been the sweeping change in the music that is played on Sunday morning, where organ and piano, formal choirs, vocal soloists, groups once held sway over the slowly changing canon of staid hymnody and preppy gospel songs, a flood of guitars and praise choruses suddenly came rushing in during the 1970s, etc., etc. Dave, what we've got is radical generational severance from generation to generation to generation, different songs, different hymns, and it's changing faster and faster and faster. The first chorus is back in 71, seek ye first the kingdom of God, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, his loving kindness is better than life, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. These were the songs people were singing in 1975, 1976, and they don't sing those anymore. I almost never, ever, ever hear someone in a church singing his loving kindness is better than life, his loving kindness is better than life. Then in the 1980s, we got Majesty, and I Love You, Lord, and Praise the Name of Jesus, and I Will Call Upon the Lord, and Jesus' Name Above All Names, This Is the Day the Lord Has Made. And then later on in 2009, here we are now, How Great is Our God, Blessed Be Your Name, Here I Am to Worship, Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord, Shout to the Lord, Holy is the Lord, You are My King. These are the latest. But see, Dave, these things change very, very fast. We don't have hymns that will hang on for 150 years or 380 years anymore, because we don't have any continuity. We have radical, radical revolution that occurs every 10, 15, 20 years. And Dave, I think it's just happening faster and faster and faster. And when I talk about worship music, I usually just say, you know what, I don't care what kind of music people are singing. My question is, do your people cross boundaries? Are you sustaining generational connections here? Are the older women teaching the younger women in your congregations, or is everything slotted? Do the teens honor their parents in your church, in their facial expressions, in their language, in sitting with their parents, and in listening to their parents for hours at a time as their parents teach them God's word, as they sit in their house, as they walk by the way, as they rise up, as they lie down? Is there generational honor happening in that church? And generally speaking, Dave, I think if there's generational honor happening, if the older women are teaching the younger women, my guess is you're going to wind up with a music culture that can sustain the generations, and music that will actually be much, much better in quality than what we've seen in the last 30 to 40 years, because we will have honor between the generations. See, in other words, I'm not complaining about the music. I don't want to complain about the music. My heart, my passion is to get the older women to teach the younger women, and to do it in sort of a relational context, where there's hospitality, where they're crossing boundaries, where you're losing this slottedness that we've talked about. Dave, this is the passion.
I think when you analyze the worship music, what you're going to end up recognizing is that Christians, wanting to be as hip as the rest of the culture, created a pop music industry that's a Christian music industry, the Dove Awards, and we have certain pop gospel stations, etc. Now, and that becomes a competing industry to the secular music, and that's great. I mean, you really shouldn't be driving around listening to that secular music. I did that when I was a kid, and I'm still scarred with all the fornication stuff that's going on. It takes a long time for something to come from that pop music into something that's going to make it into the hymnal and have some longevity. Part of the problem is that the pop music is done by the hip young children and teenagers and the 20-year-olds, those who don't have a lot of theological depth themselves. So the music can be a little bit shallow, but even still, the emotions can be pure. The question, though, is if it is slotted for just this young Gen X type person, because that's who's singing it, and it can't cross over,
is it really the kind of music that ought to be brought into the worship at all if the 80-year-olds can't participate?
Yeah, my vision, Dave, is that I be in the same church with my great-grandchildren, my grandchildren, and my children. That's my vision, say 60, 70 years from now, if I live that long. I want to be with my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren. And that's the vision. And I know that's a far-fetched, incredibly far-fetched vision that hardly anybody could ever envision today. As even in the small churches and little burgs out in South Dakota, these kids are moving into colleges in the big cities, and they're working in the big cities now. They're trying to get out of these farm towns. They want to get away from their parents and their grandparents and their great-grandparents. Because we live in a transient age. Because we live in an age where people don't care about family anymore. People don't care about relationships. Who cares about long-term relationships? Let's move on. Let's get another shallow relationship going in the city of anonymity. That's the way people see modern society. That's the way people want to live. But that's not the way I want to live. I want to get back to a society where we can put roots down for a while. And we can raise godly children, godly grandchildren, be in the same church together. Dave, another thing is I think I want to see the older people really nurturing and encouraging and strengthening the younger people. I got a postcard the other day. This would have been about a year ago. And just a postcard. And it said, thank you so much for the work you've been doing with Christian Home Educators of Colorado. And thank you for your recent article. It was wonderful. And there was no return address.
No,
I didn't. Just one signed name. And I looked at it real carefully. And it took me a while to figure out who it was. And I realized it was John Taylor Gatto. It just meant a lot to me. I mean, here's an older guy, okay? I mean, this guy is, what, 65 years old? The older guy, he's been in the business encouraging homeschoolers for a long time. You know, he's a Roman Catholic. I understand that. But he's encouraging me in the work that I'm doing. And it just meant a lot to me. And Dave, here's the ironic thing. I don't think I've ever received another letter, with maybe the exception of my own father, from any other respected older man in the business, in the pastorate, in the church, ever in my life. And I felt such encouragement from that tiny little postcard, and it's been taped up above my desk now for the last year or so. Little card from John Taylor Gatto. I just appreciate that so much. And then, you know what I decided? I said, when I'm 65, 70 years old, I'm going to do that. I'm going to write cards, handwritten cards, to young men out there in the business, fighting the good fight, doing what they can do to build the kingdom of God. I'm going to encourage those men. I'm going to spend the last years of my life. I'm not retiring, Dave. I'm going to contribute to these men. I'm going to encourage these men. They're in the battle. They need the silver-haired men, the wise men in the tribes, encouraging them in what they are doing and hopefully giving them some wisdom as well and mentoring them. That's what I want to spend the rest of my life doing. No retirement for this big boy.
Hey, Kevin, to a 13-year-old, you're already an old man, so you can already start that project. And this is the point. It is the older people who are to be the mentors, the encouragers of the younger people, and yet it is the young people who are to honor their elders. So who's supposed to adjust for the music of worship, as we're just speaking of? Well, instead of bringing in the new stuff and telling the old guys, hey, you got to get with it, Grandpa, or Grandpa saying, no, it is the way we've always done it, we're going to keep doing it. No, it would really be the younger people to honor their parents and the older people to teach and instruct the younger, and out of that we will have a smooth flow of new music and an honor of the old.
Dave, I think it's a both and. You've got the older people do have to humble themselves sometimes to acknowledge that the younger people could do it better than they did. And they could expand and improve on the cultural forms and the theological forms and other things in the next generation. So there has to be some humility for older men to get down and allow the younger men to get on their shoulders. But at the same time, the younger men have to be humble and receive the counsel and receive the teaching of the older men so that they can stand on their shoulders. So I think there has to be humility and honor on both sides of that relationship. and it just seems like it hardly exists anymore. Well, ladies and gentlemen, today, casting a vision for the church, casting a vision for relationships for the next 30, 40, 50, 60 years of human society. I hope this program has been encouraging to you as we try to bring truth and relationships back to a lost and lonely age. Folks, we have never lived in such a lost and lonely age in the last 300 to 400 years of the humanist renaissance and the modern and the postmodern world. But we are bringing these concepts back. And I hope that this is encouraging to you, and I hope this gives you vision for building your families and your church communities in the years to come. If you have been benefited by this radio program, we are working hard to keep this thing on the air, and the only way we can keep it on the air is to get people to sponsor this program, just families out there. We're looking for 120 families to sponsor our radio program. We don't have any of these commercial sponsors anymore. I guess Nike and Pepsi decided that we were a little too controversial for them. So we really rely on your support for this program. Right now, we're about 75 supporters of the Generations Radio broadcast, people who are willing to front $10 or $20 or $30 a month to support this radio program. We encourage you to be one of those sponsors. Our goal is 120 sponsors. So what is that? Only about 45 to go. So if you'd like to be one of those 45 sponsors, I encourage you right now to call 888-839-6132. That's toll-free, 888-839-6132, or go to kevinswanson.com and just click on Donate. And you can hear the radio broadcast anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson, and I want to invite you back again next time as we lay down a vision for the next generation.
Imagine a summer camp for the whole family, a camp with some great messages that will encourage your family to live and love together the way God has laid out in His Word. Imagine a five-day camp with some of the best nationally known speakers on the family, a five-day camp priced from $155. That's $155 for the whole family. We have obtained the use of one of the largest campgrounds in the West for this camp. Scheduled August 21st through the 25th in Glorieta, New Mexico, your family will hear inspiring messages on relationships and loving the family from some of the familiar voices carried on the Generations Radio broadcast. And there will be plenty of time for relaxing fellowship, hiking, volleyball, softball, high ropes course, paintball, miniature golf, horseshoes, shuffleboard, frisbee golf, tennis, ping pong, paddle boats, and canoeing. We have priced this camp so it will be affordable to the largest families with the lowest income and a tough economy. To register or just check out a little more information on this camp, visit our website, renewingthefamily.com. That's renewingthefamily.com. This camp is sponsored by Reformation Church, a family-integrated church located between Colorado Springs and Denver in Castle Rock.